So it's a little bit of a challenge to have one Christmas homily that spans so many different sets of readings, right? And so the first part of the homily addresses the gospel from last evening, which is the very first chapter of Matthew, which covers Jesus's genealogy. And the genealogy, it's that one where you basically have, in Matthew's version, the 42 generations, right? A sample would be after the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. You can imagine going through a list of 42 of those names. And I spared a mass of all of those names because there was a short form and a long form. But I think it's important to realize that it might be, you know, boring for us who don't know a lot of the backstory of those names, but for the ears of the ancient Jew during the time of Jesus, that genealogy led like a bunch of plot lines from The Young and the Restless, right? You see, if you were an ancient Jew at the time of Jesus, you would hear those names, and you wouldn't hear just the names of these heroic saints. You'd also hear the names of a lot of sinners. You know, you'd think, oh yeah, so-and-so abused their powers. He was a bloody murderer. He was a swindler. He was an adulterer. And maybe you can relate with your own. You know, we all have characters in our families. I know our family can. Many of you know I was adopted by my biological aunt and uncle. But I have 9 other siblings who are half brothers and sisters from my natural father. So while my adoptive family spared my younger brother and I from a lot of the drama, Hollywood could not write the soap opera that our extended family was like. In fact, I just came from earlier this week from the 25th anniversary of one of my brothers, and not any of the two that are here, just very thankful that two of my brothers from Missouri that I grew up with are here, and they're up at Pleasant Lake. We're staying at a cottage there for the time being. And anyway, I just came back from this 25th anniversary, and it was one of my brothers who got into lots of trouble, right? He, thank goodness he spends today helping people, you know, recover from similar things. He was addicted to drugs, was arrested, suffered a bad first attempted marriage, you name it. But then he found the Lord, and gradually, through God's grace, he got back on his feet, became a success in both business and his personal life, and has been happily married in the church for 25 years now. But it was God giving him the direction and the power to do what he could not do before that did it, right? In Jesus, God enters into our brokenness and our sin and brings healing and salvation. So it's somewhat comforting to know that even the Holy Messiah came from not so holy a lineage. And you know what that tells us. It means that Jesus is truly Emmanuel, that he is with us, God with us. It means God loved us so much that instead of saying, go to hell, literally, he became one of us. He entered into our woundedness, into our brokenness. He entered into solidarity with our messy lives. And he took on the suffering so that we might be able to experience his peace. He shared in our humanity so that we might share in his divinity, his divine life of love. So even though, he shared in all things but sin. And so he knows what we go through, so we can bring him our troubles. So, you know, I want to transition. This is my 4th year as the pastor here at the Mother Church of Jackson, but it's only this year that I finally became an official resident of Jackson County. Why? Well, on Monday, November 20th, I shot my first buck. All right? So when I first moved here, I was, being a golfer, I knew there were some terrific golf courses. But I didn't know that deer hunting was so big here. It's big throughout the state of Michigan, obviously, but it's even bigger specifically in our count, in our county. It's apparently it's ranked number one, the number one county for bagging a big buck. But I do confess that I didn't shoot the buck here in our county, but up north. I was on a hunting trip. We're on this annual gathering called the Faithful Fathers Retreat with a bunch of dads and another kind of father, me, the priest, so that we could celebrate daily mass. But anyway, I was sitting there in the blind, and I was preparing for mass. I was looking over the readings of that day, and that day's readings was about the blind man. And he's yelling out to Jesus from the side of the road, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." And he's repeating that, and the disciples are saying, "Keep quiet, he's busy, you know, trying to shoo him away." But Jesus said, "No, come, what do you want?" And he says, "Lord, I want to see." And as I say those words, "I want to see," I look up, and there I see a buck prancing through the field. You know, usually they're kind of hesitant and, you know, making sure everything's okay. But this one was just like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer coming down and stopped about 75 yards away. I know that because I said from the blind, I said, "That looks like about a sandwich, a full sandwich." And so I paced it. It was exactly 75 yards after I shot it. But anyway, I took aim at it and then pulled the trigger and click, click, nothing happened. And so I says, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to lose this buck because I got to, you know, load the chamber because I thought there was a bullet in there." And I pull out the chamber and out pops a bullet and hits the chair, makes all kinds of noise. It hits the ground, the wood ground in the blind, and the buck looks at me. And I'm looking right back at it for what seemed like eternity because I knew if I moved, it would just take off. But it started doing its own thing after what seemed like an eternity. And so I said, "Well, I have another problem. I got to load a bullet into the chamber and get ready to shoot right away because that thing's probably going to, this time, just bolt." But when I did it, it stayed, but it still looked at me for quite a long time. And finally, it did its own thing, and boom, I got it the second try. So it was right on the spine, and it dropped. So I was excited. I tell that story because why is hunting so popular? Well, obviously, there's this excitement of the hunting itself awakens in us those primal instincts. But what I noticed sitting in that blind for hours is that hunting also gives us something that we sorely lack these days, something that we're sorely missing. And sometimes we don't even realize how therapeutic it is to our souls, which is probably why we don't make it a more regular part of our lives, and that is silence. Silence, right? For some folks, maybe pursuing silence is something that we may not feel comfortable doing on purpose because we're afraid of what we might find, right? Ourselves, what we might have to look at. And so we get that silence in our souls that we need by, you know, going hunting or fishing or hiking or working out in the yard. But why is silence so important? I want to offer a couple of reasons. Number one, it helps us clear our minds, right? Especially now that we have the internet and all these smartphones that can be both a blessing and a curse. We are always being barraged with information overload, right? And notifications and distractions galore. We're training ourselves to think like that life is about reacting to stuff. Instead of being proactive, we're starting to think that life is becoming an accumulation of reactions to stimuli, much of which is totally meaningless to us as far as the way we live our normal lives. And the flip side to that is that when we do come across something meaningful, something truly profound and transformative, that if we integrate it into our lives, it would change it for the better, we end up, what? Passing over it because life has simply become skimming and swiping through a bunch of information that really isn't impactful or relevant to our lives. And so when something does come that's relevant, we don't dive in deep into that truth, right? And if that continues, our lives then become impotent. That is, it lacks potency, lacks power, because life simply becomes a passive spectator sport. Instead of one filled with our own creativity and meaning, filled with passion and purpose, filled with faith, hope, and love. When we live in a virtual fantasy land or are obsessed with keeping up with other people's lives instead of living to the full our own and in sacrificial service to our loved ones, that's when our own sense of fulfillment suffers. That's when we start throwing ourselves a pity party. That's when the lives of our loved ones who count on us to be an inspiration and support suffer. So what does this all have to do with Christmas? Well, Jesus reveals to us the face of God. And we see in the mystery of Christmas the way God operates, right? He at first just doesn't lay down the heavy, but comes to us as a child. He comes to us in a humble and hidden way so that it's those who seek that find him. See, God reveals himself in a way that doesn't force our hand. He doesn't force us to acquiesce to his omnipotence. But he wants our surrender to him, to come from seeking him with a sincere desire for his holy will, for his peace and his justice and his love. And brothers and sisters, in this noisy world of ours, that humble encounter with God only comes in silence. Remember how Elijah, the prophet, was told to go to the mountain and to wait for God. And Elijah did not find God in that mighty wind or in that rumbling earthquake or in that burning fire. No, he heard God in the sound of a low whisper. And it was then that Elijah wrapped his face in his cloak, for he knew that he was in the presence of God. And so, dear friends, do we give ourselves regular occasion to hear God's whisper? For that to happen, we need to drown out the noise of the world. All of those conflicting messages in the world can make us feel divided, insecure, unsettled, you know, because it lacks cohesion and integrity. It's just disparate influences coming right at us. Much of a lot of the world doesn't have our best interests at heart. Much of it is a barrage of information that's just trying to make a buck off of us by telling us that we aren't jack unless we look like this or look like that or have this or have that product or service. Right? So how do we filter out that cacophony of incessant noise in our life so that for once we could hear ourselves think? Right? This is part of why, you know, hunting and fishing and hiking can be so therapeutic. It's part of the reason why yoga and meditation has come into vogue. Such activities can drown out all the noise of the world. But here's the thing. Drowning out all the noise in the world is just the first part of it. It's the silence that sets us up and gives us the opportunity to connect with God in the deepest part of who we are. Instead of having the world dictate to us our worth, what to think, how to act and react, we instead need to have our thoughts, words, and actions emanate from the depths of our being, where our conscience lies. And it's through a well-formed conscience, right, attuned to God's voice and to his truth, that we can hear the Holy Spirit's whisper, that we can hear God's guidance to become the best version of ourselves, that to become who God has called us to be from all eternity, and for the here and now, for ourselves and for our friends and our loved ones, right? So this is why we're offering those mass journals to you that we talked about before Mass today. Mass is your regular time each week to hear the whisper of God. Hopefully it's daily, but, you know, we offer daily Mass, but obviously daily prayer should be a part of all of our lives, some kind of daily prayer. But Mass is that guaranteed moment in our life to be in the house of God and to hear that whisper. You know, there's also the music, the word of God, the homily, the prayers, they're all meant to attune our hearts and our minds and our ears to the whisper of God the Holy Spirit. See, a big reason why people think Mass is boring and not relevant to our lives is because they don't know God is here. They don't expect God to communicate to them, right? And so they don't even listen for him. They're just waiting for it, you know, a lot of folks are just waiting for it to be done and over with, get the wafer and get out, not realizing that through the Eucharist, God is with us in this very place in no less real way than the Christ child was present to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds on that first Christmas night. If you were present, let's say you were, you know, we just heard the gospel from Luke, you pretend you're one of the shepherds, and you really didn't believe this message this angel was giving you, didn't believe that God became one of us in Jesus Christ, well, then you'd probably think it wasn't a very big deal. You may have taken a look at the baby, said, yeah, sure, he's the Messiah, right? God with us, right. And then left. But it's the shepherds who, on that silent night, followed the voice of the angel and allowed it to speak to the depths of their being. And it's in the depths of our soul that the Holy Spirit confirms the veracity of the angel's message. But we need to go deep in order to hear that, right? It's the same dynamic at work at every Mass. We will not think it's a big deal if we are the shepherd who lacks faith, just wants to kind of see and then head out, bolt to the parking lot, right? But it's the heart that seeks. He or she will find that Jesus to this day still comes to us in humble form. If the God of the universe can use his omnipotence to empty himself, as scripture puts it, taking on our human likeness, taking on in all things but sin, if he can use his omnipotence to become one of us in the child Jesus, then the God of the entire cosmos can surely come to us in the mere appearance of bread and wine to become nourishment for all the world throughout the entire face of the earth, right? And it's this miracle that we won't find in a hunting blind or a golf course or the lake or the gym. So in conclusion, I want to challenge you to open yourself up and listen in the silence. Yes, there'll be hymns and prayers, but all that is there to help us still our souls, right? Still our souls enough to recognize the presence of God. And those prayers may even help express what may be going on in our hearts when we realize God is real, that he is present. Maybe the Holy Spirit used something in this very homily to move your heart, right? Maybe describe it in one sentence. Think of one sentence and write it in the Mass Journal. If you want to commit to using it each Sunday, they'll be available at the entrances. The other thing, too, is Father Brian and I were talking, and we thought we'd use the next 3 or 4 Sundays to kick off the new year, right? The next 4 Sundays to explain what goes on at Mass, because a lot of the reason why we might not think Mass is engaging is because we don't realize the significance. And so how do we pray the Mass? How do we enter deeply into it? So we want to take, as part of our homily, a section of the Mass and go over it in further depth. So maybe sometimes there might be a few folks in here that hop around. I encourage you to, in different churches at different times, I encourage you to commit to coming here 4 straight Sundays to get deeper into how to pray the Mass and to enter into it. And bring your Mass journal. So God still speaks to us today. Do we have the ears to hear him?